Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Having a great day, Chad.
Well, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
Praising the Lord. He's
Amen.
Good.
Amen.
God is absolutely good, and we are so excited to have you guys back with us. We have been working on a little bit of a series here, not only in the series we're talking about here regarding depression and anxiety, but also, if you're listening to this right now, we just aired the second part of our series, our four-part series on Bethel Church. And I am really, really excited because I think that each episode, we get a little bit better. And the one that just aired on Friday, that one examining all the different teachers and what we called Bethel, the Bethel and Friends contagion, to show you guys how this movement spreads out. And it's very interesting because we're talking about depression and anxiety. But ultimately, this episode is going to be a little different because not only are we talking about that, but we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I believe there is a correlation because when we talk about Bethel and we talk about, hopefully if you guys have seen it, please go check it out. If you haven't, you can see the first two parts and get ready. We'll have another one airing on Friday. But if you haven't seen it, one of the big reasons that we're covering this is not simply because, oh, hey, we just don't like these guys. No, we want them to repent. We want them to come to faith in Jesus. But we also recognize there's a spirit behind it. And also, after examining a lot of their teaching, we realize the bankruptcy of actual spiritual warfare that they have. It's absolutely bankrupt in terms of actually being able to battle against the enemy. And as this is our third part of covering, and actually fifth total, because you've done 2 hour long teachings on Wednesdays covering depression and anxiety, and we already did 2 whole episodes covering depression and anxiety last week, and now another one. But this is the aspect that I am so excited that we're covering, because Joe already dug into the sin issue. Hey, if you're wrapped in sin, there's a reason why you're going to be depressed and anxious yep. about things, right? And then he also dealt with Job as well. So we don't want to be also the ones, we don't want to be Eliphaz and Bildad. And
yeah, when there's no sin behind it, but there's just trouble.
Exactly. And so Joe already did that at length, not only in the 2 teachings, and I'm sure Tony can put a couple links up there for you guys to check those out, and also another 2 teachings that we've done here on the Good Fight Radio Show. But with all that, we wanted to examine and really dissect, now that we've done those 2 aspects, the spiritual and I think even satanic, and you're going to see why from this very first set of verses I'm going to read from, the satanic aspect of Satan and demons bringing about anxiety and depression as well. And so I want to go to a text, and if you can think about somebody in the New Testament, when we read about somebody that Satan did use him, or attempted to at least, with Jesus, think about Peter. That literally, because of incorrect theology, right, in terms of Jesus, when the kingdom was going to be set up here on earth, and Jesus told him, when he said he wasn't going to let him go and die and be killed, Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. So if anyone knows a little bit about spiritual warfare, Satan trying to sift him like wheat, right?
Yeah.
If anyone knows about it, I would say Peter has a really good idea of what's going on here. And this is what he has to say. And of course, the Holy Spirit wrote this. So God knows full well about spiritual warfare. But in 1 Peter 5, when we talk about anxiety, also remember what's wrapped around this context here. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now that very verse right there that gets us ready, just as well, we're going to do a series on Ephesians chapter 6, so we're not going to dig too deep into that right now, but think about that's kind of the starting point of spiritual warfare.
Yeah, the armor of God down the line, we're going to do a deal on that.
And so, and you look at that at Ephesians 6, that's that starting point of humbling yourself, coming under the mighty hand of God before any of the spiritual warfare happens. And then it says this, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And here's the spiritual warfare aspect. Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So with all that, Joe, as we can see it wrapping around this idea of keeping our minds sober in truth, sober in who God is, and how that is a catalyst to spiritual warfare against Satan.
Yeah, it's pretty impressive when you, and I'm glad you brought up what Peter went through, because it really helps you appreciate the context of what he's informing us on. I mean, this guy was, talk about having anxiety. After he denied the Lord the third time, the cock crowed, Jesus looked at him and it says he wept bitterly. He was, can you imagine? He just denied the Lord three times. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men. And so Peter was in dire straits, although he knew Jesus said that Satan sought to sift you like wheat. He said, I prayed for you so your faith will not fail. But he wasn't giving a lot of heed to Jesus' words. And that's where the pride and humility come in, and the lack thereof of humility in Peter's life at the time. So Peter, he's a leader. He has a lot of ideas. And he tend to think his ideas are better than everybody else's sometimes, and would always just shout him out. Sometimes it was insert foot, and then it was insert the second foot. But he really had a love for Jesus, and he really deep down wanted to do what's right. I'm a big fan of Peter. I look at him like, okay, this guy, he had a lot of struggles, but he wouldn't always pay attention to what Jesus was saying because he had his own thoughts. And you're dealing with the word, the logos become flesh, you know, and you need to listen to Jesus, right? But he constantly would interrupt and things like that. So when Jesus talks about going to be crucified, yeah, you're right, Chad. He says, you know, he basically rebukes Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan. And it's interesting because Satan was on the prowl. And the hour of darkness was upon Jesus, it says, right before the crucifixion, at the crucifixion, then he was trying to just destroy him. But during this momentary lapse of Peter, and I say momentary compared to eternity, it was a bit longer than a moment, he was filled with bitter crying. He realized how much he had let the Lord down. But the reason, now we have to keep in mind, and this is very, very important that we understand as we look at 1 Peter 5 and we look at James, because James 4, the three of the top warfare texts that come to my mind when I think of spiritual warfare that I like to focus on is Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 5, James chapter 4. And what's very fascinating to me is it's in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, right before you hear this, you know, get this information about this spiritual warfare we're in with the devil. Both of them talk about humbling yourselves. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And I try to tell brothers and sisters, man, the key to spiritual warfare and being victorious is humbling yourself before God, recognizing he's God, recognizing that you need to be submitted to him and on your knees before him, because he's the only one that can ultimately protect you. If you're going off on your own, doing your own thing, or have your own ideas about what it means to be a Christian, you're not really humbly seeking God and giving him the glory and living for him, bowing before him, crying out to him in prayer. You're in real jeopardy. So I just thought it was remarkable when I, early on in my Christian walk, when I was studying spiritual warfare, I thought, wow, it's really interesting how, I mean, even before what you read, Peter says to young men, "Let clothe yourselves with humility." You know, and he talks about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. In other words, you're not necessarily a great position. Peter was in a horrible position when he denied the Lord. And it was because of pride, because Jesus said, you know, you're all going to deny me. Jesus says, hey, you know, he contradicted Jesus there too. He said, you know, they all may, you know, deny you, but I'm ready to go to prison and death for you, Jesus. In other words, it's not going to happen. And Jesus said, no. He specifically talked to Peter and told him, you know, I'm going to pray for you, you know, that your faith won't fail. And when you're, and then when you are recovered, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Well, guess what? Peter's fulfilling that right now. He gets restored by Jesus. We read a really elaborate version of it, which is so beautiful, in John chapter 21. Because Peter was bragging. He basically fell because he went into Gethsemane, and when Jesus said, pray, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter didn't pray like the other disciples. He slept. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is weeping. It says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, he is interceding with heavy crying. He's even sweating, as it were, a mixture of blood and sweat that's hitting the ground, hematidrosis. He's going through this intense battle, and he's the Son of God, yet Peter's over there snoring, you know, away. And because guess what? He's not going to deny the Lord. He doesn't have to keep his head on a swivel. But so what's Peter saying here? Peter gets restored. Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me after the resurrection? And Peter, of course, he answers in the affirmative three times. But the first two times he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you agapao me? That supreme, that which is often the divine love. You have that kind of sold out kind of love for me. And Peter says, yes. And then the third time it says, Jesus said, do you phileo me? And a lot of times people just see the third time Peter got upset, but it was grieved. But when the Greek gets stronger, it says, it's basically, do you even have, you know, friendship love for me? A brotherly kind of love for me? Not asking for agape. Now, do you even have that? It says, Peter was grieved because the third time he said, do you agape me? Or do you phileo me? And that's what's going on there, because Peter said, I love you more than everybody. And he's saying, where are you at with me? So we really need to be humble. We need to assess our situation and say, okay, how much do I really love Jesus? And I think this is important, because Peter was basically saying, I love you so much, Jesus. They may all deny you, but I love you more than them. There's a pride. I'm ready to go to prison, death for you. And that pride, the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before fall. So Peter, if you have that background, and you realize he's weeping bitterly, and he's all upset, he's sad. And then when you see what he writes here, and you have that background, you realize why he's emphasizing humility. And he doesn't just say, be sober. He says, be sober and be vigilant. In other words, keep your head on a swivel. Jesus said, be watchful unto prayer. Paul over again said, be watchful unto prayer. I mean, they weren't watching in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were sleeping, right? So in other words, and it's important, brothers and sisters, we always pray. We often pray with our eyes closed. I don't pray with my eyes. I do pray with my eyes closed quite often, actually, but I don't pray with my eyes closed all the time. When you drive, you pray, you know, you do things, you should be praying all the time, right? But no scripture says pray with your eyes closed. It says to be watchful. And I'm not saying that means you actually have to have your eyes open when you pray all the time, because watchful is an attitude of the heart, you know, being discerning, being watchful for the tricks of the enemy. And brothers and sisters, when we're in spiritual warfare, and we're always in spiritual warfare, okay, the enemy may leave us for a season, but he'll be back. That doesn't take much time. The demonic world is very, very real. It's important that you're aware, and things are going good, be aware. Have your spiritual antennae up, and be watchful, and be prayerful, and put your hope in the promises greater than is he that's in us and he that's in the world. And if God is for us, who could be against us, and so forth. He always causes us to triumph and so on. And we're more than conquerors through the love of Christ, through the Christ who loved us. There's so many great verses like that. But Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And lions will basically follow their prey for an entire night, just looking for the weak spot. And he roars, he tries to petrify us. And I had a gal I prayed for last night after our Wednesday night service, came up. She had texted me earlier in the week and asked if I could pray with her. And awesome gal, she loves Jesus, you know, and she has a lot of New Age friends. And she was posting stuff about what's going on with all this lawlessness and so forth, and how this is prophesied and so forth. And she gave scriptures to her friends from the past, you know, high school and what have you, stating that, hey, you know, there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And she got slammed by different people on social media, including what was one of her closest friends in the past. And she sent me the thread and just letting me know that, man, I just got really attacked, and she was really shaken up. I mean, when I saw her, you know, last night, I could see while she was visibly shaken. She was doing a lot better, smiling, praising Jesus after we prayed and so forth, and intermittently at times. But I could see that, wow, the enemy really. And so she was asking, is it possible that somebody could put, because this gal's into Reiki, she's into contacting the demonic world that had attacked her. And I read what the gal said. I said, wow, this looks like it's just a demon channeling this gal. She goes, oh, she's into Reiki, you know, laying out hands on people. They're into the spirit world, the demonic world. And she said, I think all of her friends that were against her, all the New Agers and the occult in one way or another. So we prayed and encouraged her in the Lord, and she heard the message I did done on Job. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that as far as it relates to spiritual. We'll see how much time we have. Spiritual warfare. But it's important to know, brothers and sisters. And Chad, I was glad because I knew you were going to read 1 Peter 5, but I didn't know you'd start on, and I was so glad you started with He gives grace to the humble, you know, because that is a huge key when it comes to spiritual warfare. And keep in mind, Peter's dealing with anxiety here in the context. When you go to James, he's dealing with spiritual warfare. He's also talking about, you know, seeking the Lord and him lifting us up and so forth. When you go to James and he's dealing with spiritual warfare a little bit later, he deals with Job, and Job knew spiritual warfare. He didn't know he was under spiritual warfare. He just thought God was attacking him, but he was going through a great deal of spiritual warfare as well. Maybe we can read James 4, maybe verses 4 through, say, 10, and we'll see some of similar dynamic going on there.
You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
That is a powerful passage, and we have the humility and the exaltation again. And both of them are written in such a way where the exaltation is still waiting. And it's just amazing when you think about it, because the way up is down on our knees, you know? And it's interesting because it says Jesus humbled himself more than any man, right? He became a man and he died the most horrible death. Yet it says he received the name that is higher than every name. And we're called to have, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, you know?
No, it's interesting, you know, because I've seen, you know, artwork at people's houses and you see that verse only quoted halfway, you know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you.
Yeah.
And they're like, well, yeah, maybe you put it right next to your sink, you know, cleanse your hands.
That's right.
Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yeah. It's just always interesting.
Yeah, I've seen cleanse your hands, you sinners, in the context of COVID more than I've ever seen it, you know? Yeah. So, but it's interesting because when he says resist the devil and he'll flee from you, that's huge. Yeah. In other words, guess what? The devil's hanging out with a lot of believers because they're not resisting him. And but the other part of that is submit to God. And the word submit there in the Greek is a military word, which means to fall in rank. And the idea there, and I think this is really powerful when you get your brain around it. I remember I taught through the book of James verse by verse in probably a 2-year study or so, 20 some odd years ago. And we camped out in this area for a little bit. And I was really impressed with the military language being used. And the idea there is if you're not resisting the devil, he's there. He's close to you. If you resist him, he'll flee from you. But if you draw near to God and submit to the Lord, then he'll draw near to you. So you're going to have either the devil. This is what kind of tripped me out years ago. I thought, wow, that's interesting. You're going to have either the devil draw near to you or God draw near to you. Mm. It has to do with whom you're submitting to. And you resist the devil, he'll flee. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Submit to him. And that's the thing right now in a lot of modern Christianity. It's basically, as we've talked about in the Bethel series we just did, that a lot of it's about God's divine bellhop. He's there to assist you. He's your homeboy. He's powerful, but he's powerful to get you what you want. And
like a genie.
Yeah, like a genie, right? Like exactly. And that's exactly like what the secret reveals him to be, like a genie, right? And we're going to get off on a rabbit trail now. The secret's connection to Bethel, which there is an interesting connection there. Yeah. But Satan is very, very real. And Jesus showed us how to resist him in you know, the wilderness. And every time Satan tempted him, you know, he used scripture. And eventually Satan fled. But it says in Luke that he fled for a season. In other words, he was coming back, you know. And so it's critical that we as Christians, it's absolutely critical that we are on our knees when we fight. And that's the thing is most believers, and I just want to encourage all of our brothers and sisters out there, you have to constantly say, you know, Lord, I want you to receive glory in my life. And you have to constantly say, okay, how am I living my life? How am I before other people? How am I around family? If you're married, how am I toward my wife or my husband? With your children, how am I treating them? If you're living with parents, you know, how do I treat my parents? Do I recognize their authority? It's really interesting when you look at scripture and you look at authority. You go through the book of Acts, and Paul even recognizes the authorities that God has put over him on a government level, kind of like Romans 13. Unless they teach contrary to the will of God, Satan loves. It talks about the false teachers that they rail against the satanic, the majesties, you know. And we have to be really, really careful not to come against them on our own and our own power, because we're no match for Satan and the demonic hordes. But through Christ, in Christ, you're invincible because he's invincible and you got full-blown protection. But I'll encourage everybody that it's absolutely necessary that if you're not walking with them, that you're like, yeah, I love Jesus to a degree, but I'm kind of doing my own thing. Man, you're perfect prey for the enemy, and you're going to have a lot of anxiety. And it's imperative that you are sober-minded, be sober. As Peter says, be vigilant, vigilant. It's amazing that if we're not, if we're not vigilant, we're going to run up into some big trouble. So in other words, brothers and sisters, don't just say, oh, I said a prayer. No, that means you're watching, you're sober. That means you're not doing drugs, you know? That means you're not getting drunk. You're sober-minded. The easiest person to wipe out in a war is, there's old stories about people using drugs or, you know, using alcohol with the Indians to put them in an inebriated state to make it easier to beat them in warfare. That's what Satan wants to do with you. You have to be sober-minded. And this also gets back into the medication thing. If you're taking medication and you have to, and it's actually doing you some good, and there's actually a medical reason for it, then we're not speaking against that. But thousands and thousands of professing Christians, when they go into a spiritual funk, they think the answer is physiological. It's, you know, medication. Every time, yeah. And it happens probably not in the thousands, probably either the hundred thousands or millions, you know. And what happens is, I mentioned this recently in a message, that you'll hear an advertisement on the news, on radio, you'll see one on television, and they'll show people that had a lot of anxiety and depression, and they took these pills, and it shows them now coping and maybe, you know, dialoguing with another person, having a small smile, they're doing better. And you'll hear this, and it'll be talking about the benefits that can come from this. And then all of a sudden you'll hear this other jargon. And sometimes it speeds up. The radio speeds up. Yeah, it's like, make a suicide. Make your voices. Maybe, you know, demons, whatever, you know.
Suicide, yeah.
Yeah. And it's like horrifying. You hear it. It's like, what are they saying? It's like, this part needs to be slowed down here, you know, because this is crazy what's being said. And what happens is you could actually be in a spiritual war with the enemy. And then all of a sudden you start taking drugs. And some of those drugs can actually cross the line to pharmakeia. Okay, which the Bible warns about pharmakeia, sorcery. And then all of a sudden, you're opening yourself up to the spiritual world in a greater intensity. And all of a sudden, rather than dealing with the demonic hordes, you've opened yourself up more to them. So you have to be very, very careful. Having said that, I also recognize that I believe some of these drugs that people are taking, because there's a lot of people that I've seen it. I've seen a brother who, you know, before he became a Christian, he was schizophrenic. He was diagnosed. He went to a church where I used to go to years and years and years ago. It's a pretty big church. He went up in front of everything, got in front of the pastor, and he whipped down his pants in front of everybody. Pastor grabbed him, gave him a bear hug, and dragged him off the stage. And he went off his lithium. And lithium is something that's naturally in your body. And he didn't have enough lithium, apparently. When he has lithium, those things wouldn't happen. So I thought, this is crazy, though, because I mean, I talked to him quite a bit, and he saw a pencil writing in his room, and it said, he went and looked at what it was writing on a piece of paper, I am lonely. And he was like, and you know, I encouraged him, I talked to him, eventually he came to Christ. He lived actually across the street, one person over from me, named Steve, and he passed away a few years ago. And, but it was very interesting, because I look at these drugs, there's a lot of mystery with them, but I would say that should not be your first option. You have to be very careful and very prayerful, and don't just rush into it, because I look at a lot of the modern drugs that are used as, remember the demoniac at the tombs? They couldn't stop him from cutting himself and just hanging out at the tombs. they put chains. They put him in chains. He was possessed by all kinds of demons, which were they identified themselves as legion, which could be 6,000 or so. We don't know exactly how many, because they're lying spirits, so we can't take their word for it either. But he was possessed by apparently a number of demons, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. But prior to that, I look at those chains. I look at a lot of drugs are like those chains. That's society's way of trying to help people. And I'm not saying every time someone's taking drugs, it's because of demons. So don't misunderstand me. Sometimes maybe someone did get hit with the head in the head with a bat, or they have some legitimate chemical imbalance. Okay, there's a lot of mystery here. There's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of unknown still. But what I am saying is this, is make sure it's something that you need. And also make sure you're not masking a spiritual situation where you need to get right with God. Also recognize that, where did this guy find ultimate deliverance? The man that was possessed by legion.
Jesus.
From Jesus. Mm-hmm. We have to understand and realize that Jesus is he is the ultimate answer. He's our answer. So in the meantime, what I'm also pointing out is sometimes these things perhaps aren't spiritual. Maybe they are physiological to a degree, right? Some of these things with chemical imbalances and so forth. With all the, what I'm saying is, we don't want to be in the deal, in the place where we just say one size fits all. It's always this.
Yeah.
And like Job's friends, it's one size fits all. This is always a situation. We always know who the answer is. The answer is Jesus. Okay. How we appropriate his grace and to the degree that it's manifest in our lives in victory can differ from one person to another. Okay. Mm. To one degree or another. But I want to encourage everybody. I did a message which was similar to a podcast we did last week on Job and the mystery, the trials that are mysterious. But I went into Job finding his answer in knowing, not guessing, not hoping, knowing that his Redeemer lived in the midst of his trial, halfway through the book. And that's where his trial kind of changes after that a bit. And he begins to pick up. And he gets this revelation of Jesus. And we get into the term Goel there, of who the kinsman Redeemer is, and how the Goel had a civil duty, and he also had a duty to deal with a criminal act. And it could be either or it could be both. And we go into that in some depth. But ultimately, our Redeemer lives, and ultimately our victory is in Jesus. And that's who Peter turned to, right? That's who James, who's writing as well, he turned to. That's who we all have to ultimately turn to, because we are not going to get spiritual victory through physical means. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not physical, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. And that's in, I believe, 2 Corinthians 10, yeah. 4 and 5. So I want to encourage you guys, and Chad and Tony do as well, that seek Jesus through all your trials. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, Job was being waylaid, right? Found his answer in Jesus, right? Jesus himself was being radically attacked. What did he go to? He went to the scripture three times. He quoted the scripture. When he was on the cross, he's being attacked again. In fact, remember it says Satan left for a season. Well, he came back. And in chapter, when we read about the crucifixion, we hear somebody say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Sounds familiar, huh? Because in the wilderness, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Satan was back. And guess what? It says Jesus was reviled on the cross, but he didn't revile back, but committed himself into the hands of the Father. And he gave us an example. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, Paul, what did he do? He was buffeted by Satan, just being waylaid by Satan. And three times he said, God, take this thorn away. But he said, God showed him that he had a purpose in his suffering, that he would not be exalted, self-exalted because of all his visions, but that he would remain humble. So Paul said, I'd gladly go through what I was going through, because he wanted to continue to be a partaker of God's grace. He found out, when I'm weak, I'm what? Strong. Amen. Right. So brothers and sisters, the answer is always Jesus. Stay on your knees and keep looking to him, and we will have the victory, and we will see you when we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll be exalted in Jesus.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.